Well, good morning, church. It is so good to see you all this morning. So good to be out of that water. That's why Jack died at the end of Titanic. I understand now. Totally get it. Goodness. Make some room on the door, Rose. Come on, that was cold. Just being honest, Sherry, just being honest. Go ahead and turn your Bible to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. So the passage that we are looking at this morning is such an important and crucial passage in the New Testament because this is the passage that describes in detail the birth of the church. How did the church come into being? We will see the church actually born in this passage this morning. And it is kind of a, I won't say controversial, but it's a widely interpreted passage of Scripture, and we'll see why as we dive into it. But this is so important, church. Why do we need to know where we came from? Because if we don't know where we came from, how do we know where we're going? We have to know where the church came from. We have to know why the church was started. We have to know these things. Number one, because it's recorded in God's Word, and God wouldn't have recorded it unless He wanted us to know it. But also, because if we are going to make sure that we are, in fact, staying on point and doing and completing the mission that God gave His church to do, we have to see how that mission began. And that's what we're going to be seeing this morning. So look with me at Acts chapter 2. We're going to be seeing the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the very first baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is where we have the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And this occurs 10 days following the ascension of Jesus. So chapter 1, we looked at Christ's ascension. We looked at how He gives the mission to the church. There's, at that point, about 120 believers. They were all gathered in the upper room. They were spending their time in prayer. They're spending their time in one accord, seeking the Lord together, and as they are doing this, 10 days following the ascension of Christ, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you'll remember, when we first started looking at the book of Acts, I had mentioned the book of Acts is, as a whole, this is a transitional book. We're looking at transition occurring in God's redemptive plan, and chapter 2 is where we're really going to see this transition really begin to take shape. Just look at the differences here from chapter 1 to chapter 2. In chapter 1, we have the Savior, Jesus Christ, ascending to heaven. In chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit descending upon the believers. In chapter 1, Jesus tells the apostles, He tells the believers, wait for the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we're going to see them go forth and begin to fulfill the mission that they're told to do. In chapter 1, they're prepared, they're equipped with the tools that they need to fulfill the work that Jesus has given them. In chapter 2, we see them empowered to actually go and begin doing that work. There's a lot of transition happening here. And in chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. So, real quick, Pentecost is a Greek word. It means 50th. And the reason that this Greek word is used, this is essentially the New Testament word for the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. This is a Jewish celebration. This is a Jewish celebration of first fruits, and it's celebrated 50 days after Passover, hence the word 50th. So 50 days have passed since Passover. And if you go to Leviticus 23, we're not going to flip there, but Leviticus 23 actually records three celebrations or three feasts. You have the Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then after that you have the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, which is described at Pentecost. Each one of those actually give an illustration or a depiction of everything that has happened in Jerusalem over the past 50 days. You have the Passover, and the Passover, if it goes all the way back to Exodus, when the Israelites, when the Hebrews are leaving Egypt, the Passover occurs. It's the 10th plague that God sends upon Egypt. And in this 10th plague, it's the death of the firstborn. And in order to protect themselves from this plague, the Israelites were told, slaughter a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it over the doorposts of your home, and the angel of death will pass over your home. And it's why it's called the Passover. But the celebration of the Passover is meant to remember or commemorate what happened and what God did to move and work in order to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. And the Passover was celebrated when Jesus was crucified. The one true Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb of Jesus. And then right after Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a feast of the first fruits of the grain harvest. And this was actually specifically said to be done. If you go to Leviticus 23, it says this is meant to be done the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, the day that Jesus rose again. The first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, Jesus Christ. And then we have Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which is another celebration or feast of first fruits. And we have here the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is the first fruits of the inheritance of the believers. So a lot of stuff going on here. But when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So all the believers are together. They're all still together. They're all still in this upper room. They're still spending time together. They're still seeking the Lord together. And then suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. See, I absolutely love this passage because Luke doesn't simply say, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit arrived and everybody was baptized in the Spirit. That's not what he says. He actually gives us detail here. He's telling us, this is how it occurred. This is what happened. And when he does this, we actually see the coming of God upon his people. And this is very indicative of how this happens, because when God manifests, when God comes and he moves in some sort of miraculous way, people can't describe it. There's not really, that we don't really have the words. We don't really know what to say. We don't know how to phrase it so that we can adequately say and depict what has happened. And that's what happens to Luke here. When the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't have the words to adequately describe exactly what occurred. So he uses simile. And you see that a lot when we're talking about the manifestation of God throughout the scriptures. His people use simile to try and describe what is occurring. And he says, suddenly came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So is it a mighty rushing wind that occurred? No. It's the Holy Spirit coming. But in order to try and describe what that coming was like, he likens it to a mighty rushing wind. So the Spirit comes and it fills the entire house where they're sitting. Now this is going to be important. There's, in verse 3, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. So there's a big sound, and the big sound is actually going to draw a crowd. We're going to see a crowd in the next passage coming together because there's this big sound in all of Jerusalem that fills all of Jerusalem, and it's going to draw thousands of people to it because they just heard some sound. What was that sound? It'd be like if a gunshot or fireworks were going off in the middle of town. You're like, what in the world was that? And it's going to draw a crowd to it. That's kind of what's happening here. This big sound, this big noise occurs in the middle of Jerusalem, and it's going to draw thousands of people towards it. So after we have this auditory manifestation of the Holy Spirit, we then have a visual representation, a visual manifestation. So when he arrives like a mighty rushing wind. This loud sound, this loud crack, this loud noise occurs, and it's going to draw thousands of people to it. But then we have the visual. And the visual, he describes it as a divided tongues as of fire. Now, once again, is this actual fire? No, it's not actual fire any more than it was an actual mighty rushing wind. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come, and this is how the baptism, the very first baptism of the Holy Spirit, takes place. This is the birth of the church. Before this moment, there's no church of Jesus Christ. There is just the old covenant. There are believers and there are unbelievers, but there's no church. This is the actual birth and formation of the church of God. This is God's church being born right here. And notice how it describes this in verse 3. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. This happens unanimously. This happens all together. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit does not come and go to Peter, and then go to John, and then go to James, and then go to the other apostles, and then go to the other believers who are there. That's not how it happened. The Spirit comes and baptizes everybody the exact same moment, bringing everybody together. Because remember, this is the body of Christ. Many believers, many members making up one body. This is the one body of Jesus Christ. This is his one church that is being formed right here. And then verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here's where we start to get different interpretations and different opinions on what's happening. And I don't want to spend too much time on it, but we do have to talk about it a little bit because, I mean, it is there. So let's focus on this for just a moment. The baptism of the Spirit is described. The baptism of the Spirit is described as the Holy Spirit comes into the room like a mighty rushing wind, and then shows himself as tongues of fire and baptizes or goes into all of the believers at the same time. Now, verse 4, we actually have something different being described. Same occurrence, but it's something a little bit different because notice he actually uses a different word. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit has just occurred, but now they are being filled with the Spirit. And remember, these are two different things. We went over this a couple of weeks ago. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is different from being filled with the Holy Spirit. They are not the same thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what occurs at the moment of salvation. When a person is saved, when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit, meaning they are then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. At that very moment, God lives within the believer. That is what is described in these first three verses. The Holy Spirit coming to indwell the believers, coming to indwell those who make up the church. Verse 4 is different. This is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit has been around all throughout the Old Testament. People have been filled with the Holy Spirit for thousands of years. But the filling of the Spirit is not the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is eternal. There's no going back on it. There's no taking it away. Once it's done, it's done. Once you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It does not leave. But the filling of the Spirit is temporary. The filling of the Spirit is for a specific task. And that task we're actually going to see in the following passage. But they are being filled with the Spirit at this moment because God has a task for the believers to begin to do. That is why he fills them. And when he fills them, the Holy Spirit leads them to begin speaking in other tongues. Now, what are the other tongues? It's not excited speech. It's not ecstatic, indescribable sounds that they're making. This is an actual language. The word tongues, if you read the word tongues in the New Testament, it literally means language. That's all it means. They are speaking languages. They're not speaking some made-up nonsense like something you'd see on Star Trek. They're speaking actual, real languages. Languages that make up people groups throughout the world. This is real languages that they're speaking. And there's a reason for it, as we'll see in the next few verses. But the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers, the church is born through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then immediately following the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the believers are filled to begin doing a specific work for the Lord. And we're going to see that here in verse 5. Look at verse 5. I turned too far. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." That's miraculous. Think about how many people are represented here. This is why the Spirit fills the believers. This is why they begin speaking in tongues. So they're dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men. So people have often wondered, why does the Holy Spirit come at this particular time? I think there's probably many reasons that God decided to do it this way, and he didn't reveal them all to us. But I think one of the reasons that he decided to do the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the way that he did, at the time that he did, is because it's Pentecost. Pentecost is one of three feasts throughout the Jewish calendar year where Jews are meant to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Jews from all over the world have come to Jerusalem on this particular day. Why? Because there's an offering. There's a first fruits offering that is meant to be made in Jerusalem on that day, which is why we see Jews, devout men, from all over the world. We have them as far away as modern-day Iran, going all the way to what is today Italy. That is a very large chunk of real estate. Hundreds of different people groups. There are dozens of languages being spoken. And it's miraculous what is occurring. The people who are there, they can't believe what's happening. And the scripture describes them as devout men. Why is it described them as devout men? Well, because let's think about this. If they're not devout followers of the Lord, if they're not devout Jews, they're not going to bother being in Jerusalem at this time. If they're not devout, then when it comes time to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, that's a long way. I'm just going to stay home. They're devout men. That's why they're in Jerusalem in the first place. They know the Old Testament scriptures. They know the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They know what God's redemptive plan is. They just haven't seen it yet, but they're about to. And they're astonished at what has occurred. These Galileans, they're speaking, and they're speaking in a tongue. They're speaking in a language that I can understand. People from Mesopotamia, people from Rome, they're coming and they're hearing Israelites, Galileans, speaking in their language. That shouldn't be possible. Because the thinking during this time was, if you were from Galilee, you were just an uneducated bumpkin. You didn't know anything. If you knew how to put your sandals on the right feet, then good for you. That's impressive. People did not have respect for Galileans, which is why if you go to the book of John, Philip comes to Nathanael and says, "Nathanael, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth." Nazareth is a town in Galilee. And Nathanael's response is a very common phrase: "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" There's no expectation for anything from Nazareth. There's no expectation for anyone in Galilee. Those people don't know anything. But now all these different Jews from all over the world are coming together, and the Galileans are speaking their language. They can understand what's being said. They are praising God. They're speaking about the mighty, miraculous works of God in their own language. So the thinking is going to be, how is this possible? How are they able to do this? Why does God immediately fill the believers? Why does the Holy Spirit fill the believers and give them the ability at this point to speak in foreign languages? Because remember what Jesus' command is to the church. Remember what the mission is that he gives the church. He tells the believers, he tells the apostles before he ascends into heaven, he tells them, go into all the world. Teach. Tell people about the gospel. Go to every land. Go to every nation. Go to every tongue. Tell everyone about the gospel. Preaching, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and do that all over the world. And on the very day that the church is born, the church begins to fulfill that mission. And they don't even have to leave Jerusalem to do it. That is God making a way. That is God preparing his people and giving his people the opportunity to begin living in obedience to what he has called them to do. Every known people group in the world at that time is represented in Jerusalem. Thousands of people, dozens of languages. And so the Holy Spirit equips the believers with the ability to speak those languages. Church, that's miraculous. That's not only miraculous, that's God showing off and saying, no, this is not false. This is not something that you should be shaking your head at. This is not something you should turn your back on. No, this is a true, real, miraculous work of the Lord. Because remember, at this point, there's only 120 people making up the church. In the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of Judaism in that day, that's not a lot of people. Jesus, 50 days before this, has been crucified. Many people think Jesus to be a criminal. Jesus is not thought to be anything more than just some person who taught and ended up dying. People don't know who Jesus is. They have their own opinions of who Jesus might have been. They have their own opinions of who these followers of Jesus may have been. But they don't know the truth. And so God brings them all right to Jerusalem. And he gives his people the ability to speak to them. And not just to speak to them, but to praise him. The thinking of the day, and honestly, it's a very correct thinking. Someone who is a blasphemer, someone who is a heretic, someone who doesn't actually know the Lord, someone who is actually antagonistic towards the Lord, can't actually praise him. They can't praise him. They can't talk about his miracles. They can't talk about the mighty ways that God has worked in their life. They can't talk about the ways that they've witnessed and seen God move. But these believers are. Giving more credence and more believability to the fact that, no, this is a work of God. God is moving in these people. He's given them a message. We need to hear what this message is. And then verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So there are two responses to what has occurred. One response is, what does this mean? Because obviously something is happening. It doesn't make sense that this handful of Galileans are able to speak so many different languages and tell us about the Lord and praise the Lord and talk about his miracles. It doesn't make any sense that this handful of Galileans are able to do this. So what's happening? God is opening the door for the gospel to be shared. And that's what we'll look at next week as we go throughout the rest of the chapter. We'll see Peter give the first gospel sermon, the first sermon of the church. He does really, really good, by the way. But Peter gives the gospel because God is moving and working in such a way that he opens the door for the gospel to be shared. And his people are there, they're ready, they're equipped, but most importantly, they're empowered. Because this is not just them. This is not just their words. It's not just their wisdom. It's not just their strength. No, they have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them now. They're ready. They're ready for whatever is going to happen. They're ready for whatever God is going to do, however he's going to move, wherever he's going to send them. They're ready. And so the people in the crowd respond with, what does this mean? And they're going to find out, what does this mean? But then, of course, there are others who respond with, well, they're just drunk. they're just drunk. This doesn't mean anything. They're just drunk, which on the face of it is ridiculous. If they're just drunk, then how is it that so few people are able to speak so many different languages fluently? Most people who speak English, they can't speak English when they're drunk. How is it that these people are able to speak all these different languages and to do it fluently? But I digress. But essentially what we see, just like has always happened when God is moving, when God is working, there are those who listen, who want to know, and then there are always those who shut themselves off, turn their backs upon what God is doing, and try to explain it away with something else. And the people who respond to this miraculous event by saying, well, they're just drunk, we're going to see as time goes on, they're going to go from simply trying to explain a movement of God away to becoming antagonistic. And they're going to become antagonistic not just to the message of the gospel, they're going to become antagonistic to those who bring the gospel. And as we go further, we'll start to see the believers begin to be killed. We actually have the recording in the book of Acts of James, one of the apostles, one of the original disciples of Jesus, being beheaded because of the gospel message, because of those who originally thought all of this to be ridiculous nonsense. They get harder and harder and harder until they become outright antagonistic to what God is doing and how God is moving amongst his people. But what's truly miraculous, what's truly amazing about all of it, is from the day of Pentecost, all those years ago, the church is born. It started with just 120 followers. 120 people who saw Jesus, who knew Jesus, who believed Jesus, put their faith in Jesus, were then baptized by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to begin doing the work of Christ. And that work, there have been obstacles and there have been roadblocks and there have been people and circumstances and all types of things to try and stand in the way of the progression of the gospel. And none of it's worked. The gospel is strong. The gospel is still being spread. The gospel is still going to the nations. People are still putting their faith and trust in Jesus thousands of years later, because this God's word is real, it's true, and it's powerful. So as we begin to wrap up this morning and go into our time of invitation, I want to point something out to us, church. This chapter records the birth of the church. This is the birth of the church of Christ. And on the very day that the church is born, the church goes out and begins witnessing to the nations. They begin preaching the gospel. They begin exclaiming everything that God is doing, how God is moving, how God is working to the nations. The mission that God gave his church, on the very day the church comes into existence, the church goes out and begins to do that mission. There was no waiting. There was no in-between period. The Spirit did not come, baptize the believers, indwell the believers, and then there was a week or 2 weeks or a month or 2 months or a year where they just sat around and talked about how cool that was. No, the Spirit comes, indwells his people. And then immediately after this, his people are empowered and sent into the city to witness to the nations that are represented in Jerusalem on that day. That's our mission, church. That's why we're here. That's why 2,000 years after Pentecost, the church is still here. Because the church's mission has not changed. The church's mission is still the same. We're to go out into the world, witnessing and telling people about the gospel, about the truth of Jesus Christ. That's why
this church is here. That is why Grace Baptist Church exists. We do not exist just so we can come together and hang out on Sunday morning. We do not exist just so we can get together and spend time with each other in Sunday school or small groups or anything like that. We exist because God has given his people a mission, and our mission is to go into the world and share the gospel. That's why we're sending a team to Honduras in a couple of weeks. That's why we send teams all over the country throughout the year. That's why we have VBS. That's why we have Awanas. That's why we meet on Sunday morning. That's why every single ministry of this church exists, to share the gospel and to equip God's people to share the gospel. That's why we're here. And if we miss that, then we miss our purpose. So I want you to ask yourself, church, if you are here this morning, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, then are you fulfilling the mission that God has given you to do? Because it's a mission that we're meant to be doing, and we're meant to be constantly doing. The Spirit did not indwell these original believers and say, take a break, digest everything that just happened to you. No, the Spirit comes, and then immediately they're out. They're talking, they're witnessing, they're sharing, they're proclaiming. Because they can't not proclaim about the goodness of God. So are you proclaiming? Are you going into this community? Are you going into your workplaces? Are you going into your families? Are you going wherever it is that God has you and God is leading you to proclaim the goodness of the gospel? Because if you are not, then you are missing your purpose. You're missing your reason for existing as a believer in Jesus Christ. But if that is you this morning, if you aren't witnessing, you're not proclaiming, there's good news. You still have time to do that. Just because you failed yesterday, or you failed last week, or you failed last month, that doesn't mean that you have to continue failing. The goodness of God is new every day. So if you failed him yesterday, then come to him in repentance and allow him to use you for his glory today. So however the Lord is moving this morning, however he's speaking, I encourage you to respond. The altar is open. Come spend some time at the altar. We'll have counselors that would pray with you if you want somebody to pray with. If you feel more comfortable just staying at your seat, you can stay at your seat. But if the Lord is speaking to you, if he is moving in you this morning, then respond. Don't shrug him off. Don't turn your back on him. Don't say, I can do that later. Respond to the Holy Spirit however he is speaking to you. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for sending your Spirit. Thank you for indwelling us. Thank you for empowering us. Thank you for equipping us. Thank you for using us for your glory, for the proclamation of your gospel. Father, I pray this morning that you would move, that you would work in hearts, in minds, whatever you need to do, however you need to move this morning, Father. Lord, move in people this morning, and may we all respond and submit to whatever it is that you're saying, and however it is that you're leading. In Jesus' name, amen.